Good evening, y'all. Where I grew up, couldn't really use y'all. People would look at you weird, but here, you were among friends, amen? Amen. Have you ever been somewhere or among some people, maybe they made you feel anger or maybe even shame because of something about you or something about your past that you really couldn't control? Maybe not even your behavior or who you were, but more something outward, something artificial. Have you ever felt judged in that way? So here in the book of James, the apostle James, he was the Lord's brother. And we're here in the book of James, in James chapter 2. And this is the James that was the bishop or the pastor in charge of the church in Jerusalem when around AD 50 there was about to be a split in the church, not just a church, but the church, the big church. Then it was over. A lot of these Gentiles were getting saved and they didn't get circumcised and they ate pork and they ate shrimp. And Jesus, who is a Jewish Messiah, a Jewish Savior, a lot of the Jews were saved and they were like, what do we do with these Gentiles? Do they have to get circumcised to follow Christ? Do they have to keep the law? And it was all about how do we treat people different from us now that the church has grown to be more than just little old Jerusalem? And here James was the apostle, the bishop of this time, and he was the final verdict. And of course, he said the Gentiles don't have to get circumcised. Aren't you glad about that? Say amen, right? The Gentiles, you can eat pork. All the Texans said amen, right? And you don't have to keep those Old Testament ceremonial laws, except within a few things to maintain your testimony, and that we can be one church together, though different. And here in this text, James is going to show, that's his background, that's where he's coming from on this issue, that James is going to show that faith transcends, it goes above favoritism, partiality. Let's read James 2, 1 through 13, and let's see he has some strong words on this subject. This subject of how we can judge people that are different about things that really don't matter at all. Artificial, carnal judgment. We're going to read this and how that as a Christian our faith should transcend what the world calls normal. James 2, 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that hath said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We're going to look at this tonight about how faith transcends favoritism. Let's pray. Father, please be with us as we open up your word. Lord, we've all felt the shame and the anger of being ostracized, not included, being made to feel inferior or lesser by things that you say we're not to judge one another. And God, we've all felt that, but if we're honest, we've even done that to other people. So God, in this passage, help us not so much to look at this passage and point outwardly and say, yeah, that's what he does, that's what they do. But God, would you allow us to maybe consider the possibility that maybe we're the ones being partial? Open our eyes in this passage to where our faith can grow, can be made perfect, in that we can love our neighbors as ourselves, especially the neighbors that are very different from us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to show you here is the audience that he's addressing in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's talking to the church here because he uses the term brethren. He's talking to people that have followed Jesus. Remember, James in this epistle, he's writing to a church that's persecuted. The church that has given up a lot in Jerusalem to follow Jesus, a blasphemer. You would lose your place in the synagogue. You would lose a lot of times your family connection. They said, I don't want to do anything with you anymore, that you're following that blasphemer Jesus. This is a church that in James chapter 1, it says, man, you are getting tested for your faith. It is something that is a trial that is hard. And this is the church that he's saying, hey, don't show favoritism. Don't be partial. Don't have respect of persons. This church, for all the good things that they had, all the good qualities that they had, they still had prejudice. They still had a little bit in them that didn't really want to accept those that were different, those that were maybe different in conviction. And you know what? You know why? Because to the world, that's normal. The world, it judges people on outward appearance, doesn't it? The world is not like God in 1 Samuel, where Samuel's going to anoint the next king, and he's looking at the man, who's king material, and he goes to one of David's brother, and another David's brother, and another David's brother, and finally he's out of brothers. And he's saying, don't you have any other sons? And God, through Jesse, brings this little runt in, and God says, that's the king. And Samuel's scratching his head because he's not big, he's not strong, he doesn't look like kingly material, and yet God says, hey, don't judge on that what you see. He says, God looketh not on the outward appearance, but on the what? That's right. But yet this world will tell you, this world will say it's normal to judge on outward appearances. It's normal in the world to say there's the beauty and the ugly. And the beautiful people, and that's who we want on our magazines, that's who we want on our television sets, that's who we want to be the representative, the face of our company, the face of our church, doing church announcements, right? If we're just honest, right, that's the world's message. That the beautiful is more valuable than the ugly. The world's message is that the healthy and strong are more valuable than the sick and weak. I mean, we have all these activities for, build your body up, that Gold's Gym. Hey, and I'm all for exercise, but yet when you get sick, it's like, oh man, good luck to you. You know, you're alone in a hospital room, and God bless you if you have at least one family member there with you, but you're kind of the forgotten. Why? Because this world values the strong and healthy. This world says that is what is valuable. This world values the rich over the poor. We saw that in this passage. They look at the poor and say, man, you can't get me much. You can't get me elected. You can't, do a whole lot for me. I don't have a lot of use for you. And that's this world values the neighbors and the friends over the strangers and immigrants, doesn't it? This world says, hey, you're not from here. I remember going and visiting France one time, and it was different, but I enjoyed it. I went to the southern Alps parts of France, and I went up to one of the people I was staying with at his hostel, and I said, man, it's been great visiting. It's beautiful here. I had no idea how much countryside and so much history here. And I said, have you ever visited America? And I was just, making conversation, and he said, America, why would I visit there? Right? I mean, that's just the world's normal is, hey, if you're from here, great. If you're a foreigner, hey, glad to see you go. Right? Can we be honest? I mean, we just click. We identify with people like us, and it's not like that, or at least it's not supposed to be that when you have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what, it's incompatible. That's what he's getting at. He's saying, hey, you cannot have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and give him glory and also have this respect of persons. This respect of persons, this was illustrated in the book of Galatians. Peter, man, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. Man, he preached at Cornelius. Cornelius' house got saved. Oh man, they're speaking in tongues, probably Hebrew, if that my interpretation is right. And man, like, what is going on? God is also saving the Gentiles. Then later in the book of Galatians, you know, Peter's eating and he's not sure if he should eat pork, he should eat shrimp, is this okay? And there in the church buffet fellowship after the service, all right, I'm taking a little bit of liberty with me, but he sees these Jews show up, you know, and they're the prim and proper, and here he is eating with a bunch of Gentiles, and he's like, oh man, take my plate away from this crowd and let me get into this crowd, right? And Paul rebukes him to the face like, brother, you cannot preach. God is no respecter of persons and refuse to eat with them. You can't do that. It's incompatible. That's the audience he's addressing. He's addressing the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it calls him very specifically the Lord of what? Glory, doesn't it? You know what happens when we as Christians show respect of persons? Oh, I like this person more than this person. Or, you know, oh, come sit right here and you go sit on the corner, right? When we do that, when we judge people on artificial, outward, carnal things, we're going to jump into that. What happens is it diminishes God's glory. Peter, the bold preacher, all of a sudden people are confused. Well, he preaches one thing, but he's doing something else. Which is it? It confuses. The Bible calls it double-mindedness. In James 1, it says a double-minded man is what? Unstable. It causes instability in the church. I mean, I know the pastor preaches this, but what is it? Rich or poor? Who's better? Paul said, Gentile or Jew, there's neither. Bond or free. Do you realize it? Very different in our society where we don't have slaves, but do you realize there was master and slave in this church? There was. And Paul was very bold to say, hey, in Christ there's neither bond or free. We all one. And this was a huge concept. And yet, we still struggle with this, amen? This prejudgment on artificial things that are not biblical, not scriptural, not eternal. We struggle with this. I'm going to show you in some practical ways, though, how we can overcome it and have our faith transcend it. Let's look at how favoritism fails. Look at verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him and wear the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under unto my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Judges of evil thoughts. What happens in verse 2? Everything is based on outward. It says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and where's the judgment made? You have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the happy and good-looking clothes, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, to say to the poor, stand there or sit here under my footstool, you're not being... become in yourselves partial and have become judges of evil thoughts. So it's carnal judgment. Carnal judgment. Just what do I see? What is the outward? Not, Lord, give me wisdom about this individual. Lord, what is their spiritual need? Lord, they're both coming in to seek Christ. No. What is the outward? You know, it's crazy that here in verse 2 it says, give you some context, a man with a gold ring. Gold rings were wealthy merchants in this age, the early Roman Empire, or part of the elite court, the ruling government body. And they would have these rings and they have little seals on them and they could be traded or bartered with. And it was a status symbol of wealth. If you saw a man with a gold ring, that meant they were wealthy. Some historians even say they would actually have stores that would rent a gold ring for you for a day. So that way you could rent that gold ring, show up to church, and everyone thought you were rich. Man, not too much has changed in our society. Amen. You can't afford it. You're not wealthy, but you pay for it anyway, so people think you're better off than you are. Amen. Help me out, church. Isn't that true? And that's what was going on here. He comes in and he has these status symbols. He has the status symbols of good clothes. He has the status symbols of a gold ring. And he's given preferential treatment. It's not, God is not so displeased here that we don't get him and we don't grab him and say, oh, sit here in my spot, a good place. God is not so displeased here that we don't, you know, treat him with respect and love, but God is displeased that we don't do it to the person in the vile raiment. You see that? It's okay to treat that person with love and respect, but why treat them differently to the man who shows up in a shabby suit, you know, doesn't, you know, thank God, at least I'm preaching with shoes on, amen? You know, like, hearing about that. But you know, imagine, right? If you were in church service and one Sunday morning you show up and Pastor Bez is gone and he's invited a Denton Bell or some visiting preacher to preach, and there's a guy up there in a big old nice suit and he's got a brand new Bible, man, and you're thinking, oh man, that must be him. And then to your shock, once the service starts, some guy in a tattered old t-shirt and jeans walks up to the pulpit, right? What is that? Sometimes we prejudge things. We judge it not by the content, but the cover. That's carnal judgment. Carnal judgment. We're not seeing with a spiritual eye. Lord, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, how do you want me to view this, brother? You're just with the carnal, the outward. You know, we still have status symbols. You know, Gen X, my parents' generation, according to studies, their status symbols were luxury items. You know, when I was a kid, it was the BMW or the Mercedes, right? When I was a kid, I remember my parents, it was like, you know, was it, what neighborhood did you live in? The luxury homes. When I was a kid, I remember seeing my parents, it was, what college did you graduate from? They call it the Ivy League. Does anyone even know what that meant? You know? And I remember students in my class in high school would kill themselves and you know, in a metaphoric way, but would become so devastated when they didn't get accepted to the Ivy League schools as if it's any other education than the regular public universities. What is that? We were training children that status symbols, these artificial outward things, are what matters. You know, and then we get to my generation, the millennials. Right? At least Gen X had cars and homes. You know what my generation the status symbols are? iPhone. Woo! He hit it. Technology. Who has the latest iPhone 24? Oh man, you're a poor soul that has an iPhone 9. You poor thing. Or laptops. Or now it's the smartwatches. You know, brother, my smartwatch can go to Mount Everest. Well, do you climb? No, but it can go to negative 40 degrees Fahrenheit. I'm like, yeah, amen. We boast about these things, right? That's my generation. The status symbol is technology. The status symbol is, oh man, health and wellness. You know, my kid eats only organic. No processed food for my child. Everyone in my family has a gluten allergy. And I'm not getting against those, but it becomes elitist. Can we be real? It becomes snobbish. And these things that God has nothing in the Word of God to say about, all of a sudden becomes the pretext by which we judge whether someone's successful or not. You know? These status symbols, they're there in the Bible, they're here now today, and God says, hey, that's normal in the world, that's normal how they judge, but that should not be how we judge. Christ transcends that kind of judgment. And then, hallelujah, you get to Gen Z. You know, I don't know if you're Gen Z in here, you're a teen, you're a young person. The status symbol now is, how many followers do I have on my TikTok? Oh, you poor soul, you only have a few hundred, I have 10,000. Those people don't even know you, okay? But that, or the entrepreneurial spirit. I can't understand it, but I see so many advertisements now, like, you know, I started making $10,000 a week on the stock market and I'm only 23. You know, have anyone else seen that? It's like, oh, well, make your side biz into a $100,000 a year job. And look, I'm all for that. I'm all for that, but at the same time, as a Christian, we cannot be looking to those things to identify value when we meet people that come to our church, when we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're hearing us boast about these things. How does it make the other person feel when they're here to worship Jesus? All of a sudden, they feel inferior. Look at verse 3. They not only carnal judgment, but carnal treatment. He says, you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place. You know, if imagine this, right? So say, who's the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys? Dak Prescott, right? Dak Prescott or your hero, Tiger Woods, I don't know, Oprah Winfield, God forbid, right? They walk into our church, right? You know, like, oh, Oprah, come up to the front. Right? Like, oh, what am I going to say to Oprah? Maybe someone's getting their picture with Tiger in the back, right? I don't know. But we whoever it is, sometimes we get like that around people that have that fame, that celebrity status. And the Lord says that cannot be the way we treat people if we then go around and look at this and say to the poor, stand thou here. Like, oh, we don't got seating for you. You can sit in the corner. You can go sit up in the balcony. No offense. Amen, balcony people. And then I love this. James is so real. Or sit here. What is the next word? Under my footstool. You know what the Lord says in the book of Psalms? He says, the Lord said to my Lord, wait here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord says, oh, you look at space, you look at heaven, you look at the stars, you look at the little earth you live on. He says, the earth is His footstool. The footstool is low. The footstool is where you put the dog, if you have a dog, okay? The footstool is something beneath people. And here He says, you don't just say, hey, sit on my footstool. You say, sit under my footstool. You see the inferiority of that? That I am so much better than you? I am so much more superior than you? In that statement, we have become elitists, snobs. It's not wrong to treat the person with the gold ring and with those status symbols with a good place, but we ought to treat the person without those things the same way. We ought to see, like it says in verse 4, that we are partial in ourselves and become what? Judges of what? Evil thoughts. Oh, underline that. Judges of evil thoughts. You cannot help people when you become their judge. And what I'm talking about, that you can never judge. No, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. Judge righteous judgment. He's saying here it's a judge of evil thoughts because you're not judging them according to verse 12. To the law of liberty. Well, what does the Scripture say? How does the Scripture interpret this person? Does this person love God? Do they seek Christ? Oh, well, then praise God. They're my brother. They're my sister. No, it's judged on artificial things that are not eternal. And we make those things the most important things. And how we treat them, we become their judges. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. I want to show you something. This is very convicting in this area for me. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 23. Proverbs 18, verse 23. The poor useth what? Entreaties. That's being respectful, being kind. In the military I would see this. Anytime you approach an officer, anytime someone would want to enter, and Navy's got all kinds of courtesies like this, you had to be courteous. Even if you disagreed with someone, it was always respectfully. It was always, sir, ma'am. It was never done with a, you know, heavy hand or in anger, because, man, you would get ushered out quick. Entreaties, they're kind, they're in pleading, they're courteous. But look at back at Proverbs 18 and verse 23 with the contrast. The poor useth entreaties, but the what, rich answereth what? Roughly, harsh, impatient. You know why they do that? And if we could put ourselves into the verse, you think about someone you have maybe spoke roughly to, harshly to, impatient with. You got that person in mind right now? We do that because we believe we are superior to them. You see that? The poor, the person that views himself as not worthy or maybe not of the same status or maybe subservient or a servant, they'll come to their spouse and say, "Oh, honey, please, you know, I was thinking of this." They'll come to their brother and sister in Christ or to their employee or to their employee and they're like, you know, "Sir, ma'am," courtesy. Whereas the rich is like, I don't need to listen to them. I don't care what she has to say. I'm the man of this house, bless God. It's in the Bible. But you're answering roughly because you think as a man, you're superior to your wife. You're answering that church member roughly because you think because of some type of outward status symbol, you're superior to that brother or sister in Christ. So you don't need to treat them with common courtesies. You don't need to treat them with patience or kindness. Why? Because it's just, they're just a servant and I'm the master. I'm the judge. What is the symptom of becoming judges of evil thoughts? You start communicating to people as if they're less than you. That's how you know you've become a judge of evil thoughts. And they've done studies. In 2005, they did a study. And they called this thing social dominance. When someone believes they were superior or better off in some category, economically, racially, nationally, age-wise, whatever it was, they believed they were superior. This is what they found about those people and how they communicate with others. They make less eye contact. They're less engaged in the conversation. And man, this one convicted me. They interrupt more frequently. What you have to say is not as important as what I need to tell you. Guilty. What is that? We've switched the roles where now we're superior, they're inferior. We're the judge, they're a lesser Christian. And James is in a loving way. He says, "Beloved," you know, he understands this, but he's hitting on this because it's critical. It almost split the early church, and it's affecting his church. And God has it in His Word because He doesn't want it to affect your marriage, your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, and your church. So, one last thought on this passage. We don't have time to hit on all these verses, but look at verse 10 and 11 for a moment. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," now remember the context is being partial, being the one, someone's better than another on artificial things, judging someone based off that. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in" what? One point, he is guilty of what? All. So remember the context is partiality, respect of persons, favoritism. You know what? When I was a kid, me and my brother liked to play, like many of you boys, like baseball, but it wasn't with a bat and a baseball. It was usually with a stick and a rock. Anyone else like that? Right? This is how we grew up, right? And inevitably, right, brother and the other boys, you end up breaking something. I remember, oh, my poor mom, like we busted windows and all kinds of things, but one day we broke a neighbor's window. And I thought, well, man, that was a small rock. I mean, really, what damage it could have done? And I went to the window, and you know that one little rock, what'd it do? It spread out like a huge old spider web of cracks, right? Like we get on our windshields when we drive too close to semi-truckers. Stay back, right? What happens? That one one sin or one rock in the glass of life, in the glass of spiritual nature, in the glass of spiritual life, that one sin can make you guilty as if you did many, many more sins. You see that? Why is James harping on this? Because I don't think we really understand the devastation it does to someone when they come to a church and they're treated inferior for something outward. Oh, you're a foreigner, or you're poor, or you're ugly or deformed, or you're sick, or you're old. And here they are wanting Christ, who offers life and salvation freely to all men, and they come to a church and they're judged on things God said we should not judge one another. And in fact, James uses harsh language. He compares this in the context to the sin of murder and the sin of adultery. Don't you see that? Verse 12. That's pretty serious. He's saying, yeah, you might not be guilty of adultery and guilty of these heinous sins, but if you've broken one law, you should consider the fact that it is hurting people, just like the sin of murder, just like the sin of adultery. It's breaking people. It's breaking unions. It's literally diminishing the glory of Jesus Christ as these people seek to serve and worship Him. And it ought not to be so. And we have to be wise and we have to be careful as we consider this. Because how am I supposed to uplift someone? How am I supposed to be a servant if I'm sitting there and judging them for things that is not biblical, that is not according to the law of liberty? I can't. In fact, God says He resisteth the who? And giveth grace to the lowly. So I need to lower myself. I do. Look at verse 12 and 13. So speak ye and so do. And so we saw the failure of favoritism. Now we're going to look at how faith is fulfilled. What can be done unto this? Well, here it is in verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment. This is talking about God with His law of liberty, His word, His gospel. For He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth in judgment. Is this verse teaching work salvation? No. But what it is saying is your Christian testimony, back to verse 1, the testimony of our church at Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church, the testimony of your faith will be judged on how you showed mercy to those below you in this world. The Bible says the rich, He says in verse 6, ye have despised the poor. He says in verse 5, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? Isn't it true? A lot of times when you're witnessing, you're trying to win people to Christ, the rich man, they don't listen to you. But the poor, they'll take your time. They'll listen. Oh, my friend, he said he would go. He's from Switzerland, Germany. He said he would go into the marketplaces of India. And he said they would set up to preach there. And he said people will just come and they'll lay a little carpet down or a little rug and they'll just sit and they'll listen to preaching in the open air market for hours. He said one night they went to like midnight, 1 a.m. They just kept coming and coming, and they started serving them tea and started serving them food. Why? Because God, He sees the poor that this world calls poor, and He says they can be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom of God. And He says, don't rich men oppress you? You know, some of these outward things you're judging people by, if we're honest, you know, those same people come around and hurt you. You know, rich people get saved, okay? There are rich people that are also rich in faith, but Jesus said it is harder for them to get saved or come to faith than a camel is through the eye of a what? It's just a huge obstacle to their faith. And so we need to view people how God views them and realize that we need to show mercy. We need to judge righteous judgment off the law of liberty. Look at James 3:9. I'll show you this, and then I'll wrap things up here. James 3:9, talking about the tongue, talking about how we communicate again, goes back to, are we a servant of Christ or are we a judge of evil thoughts? Are we judging someone? Are we serving them and helping them and bringing them to Christ? It says in James 3 and verse 9 about the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. And then look at this, underline this, remember this the next time a homeless person comes to our church, the next time, which they do, praise God. I'm glad to be in a church where they're welcome. Amen. This, our church is a hospital, not a museum. It is for the sick and blind. And guess what? Sometimes they come in dirty. And I'll say this and I'll get back to the scripture. You know, $100 bill spat on, stepped on is still worth what? $100. Look at this verse at the end of it. Which are made, these people that were cursing, these people that were judging, these men are made after the similitude of who? God says they have value. Well, I would never shop there. I would never dress that way. Brother, you have become a judge because they're not doing things how you would do them. But what does God value? Well, I just wouldn't do my hair that way, bless God. Or I just wouldn't worship that way. Well, bless God. Sometimes we have to step outside of our own preferences and say, is this biblical or unbiblical how I'm judging this person? And the fact is, a lot of the outward things we judge on are not on the law of liberty. They're on, you know, well, what kind of shoes he wears. Oh, well, you know, he wore a suit and tie and that guy wore a shirt and jeans, so he's more spiritual. No, those things are outward. God looketh not on the outward man, but on the heart. He said, hey, you've missed it. You've become partial judges. And beyond that, you're boasting about your preferences. You're boasting that you have this and have that. And God says, hey, it's not about judgment. It's not about those things, but showing mercy. In fact, mercy, it says, trumps judgment. Mercy is what you need, man. And you know what? A lot of times we forget that because we forget how much mercy God had with us. You know what helps me have mercy with people that in my flesh need extra grace? You know, the EG Christians, extra grace Christians. You know any of those in your life? No? Can I get a witness, right? The extra grace Christians. You know what I'm talking about. Because I remember the grace that Jesus had with me. Part of the reason that they're no longer showing mercy is they've forgotten the mercy God had with you and I. The mercy that He shed His blood on a brutal cross. Amen. And the fact that these people are made in the similitude of God. Amen. Think about it. How did God show mercy? God, who is rich for our sakes, became what? Here is the King of glory, high and lifted up. He came and was born in a borrowed barn. For an illustration, He used a borrowed coin. To come into Jerusalem and declare Himself King, fulfilling the prophecy of Joel and different Old Testament scriptures, He came in on a borrowed donkey. His last meal that He had with His friends, His 12 disciples, of course one was His traitor, but with His friends, with the last meal He would have on this earth and teach those lessons at the Last Supper, He had it in a borrowed venue. Barabbas was the one was supposed to be crucified that day, not Jesus. But Barabbas left free. Jesus took his space. And Jesus was crucified on a borrowed cross. Of course, Jesus didn't need a grave too long, amen? So He only needed a borrowed grave. And what am I getting at? You know, Jesus made an effort to identify with what this world calls the inferiors. And this passage is saying about mercy and judgment. He's saying, look, when you show mercy, you give me glory because you're identifying as my ambassador with who this world calls inferior. Abraham Lincoln, this great president, you know, he ended slavery. He brought the Union together in a time of civil unrest, civil war. But you know, he couldn't even read. His mom died when he was 9. He was born in a log cabin I mean, he was born destitute and poor. Yeah, he didn't have much education. But his stepmom, she taught him to read. He was a clerk somewhere, and the gentleman that he was working with, Ryle, he taught him and gave him law books and allowed him to become a lawyer. People did not look on Lincoln and say, "Oh man, you're not going to amount to anything. You're just some poor hick. You're just some redneck. You're just some uneducated. Look at me with my master's. Look at me with my degrees. You are nothing." They took the time to see Abraham Lincoln as after the similitude of God and raised up one of the greatest presidents of the United States. Billy Graham. And I know you might have doctrinally difference with Billy Graham. That's okay. But he probably led more people to Christ than you. And Billy Graham, I know people that were saved at his crusades. Personally. Personally. He would fill up football stadiums and he'd preach the Word of God and he preached it with power and conviction. And he preached in China when China was still a closed country. He preached in Russia. I mean, God just opened doors. God just moved in this man's life. But you know what? His life did not start out that way. When he was about 14 and 15 years old, his family was pretty decently well off. They weren't rich. They weren't poor. They had a dairy farm out in the country. But the Great Depression hit. And the farm failed. And so his family moved into a little home in Charlotte, North Carolina. And here he was dwelling with most of the country in poverty at the time of the Great Depression. And an old preacher named Mordecai Ham, a traveling evangelist preacher, came. And he preached a message. And Billy Graham felt the call of God. And he came up to Mordecai and said, "I believe I'm called to preach." And Mordecai didn't look at that poor young man and say, "Oh, son, you don't have the wealth to afford a preaching education. You don't come from generations of Christians. You're too dirty. You're valueless." No, he mentored him and he put his life into him and he raised up the next generation of evangelists that saw people get saved. Why? Because some Christians, their faith transcends the favoritism. The things that this world calls normal, that this world judges, the things that this world boasts about and makes their status symbols. There's Christians that say none of that matters to Jesus. And so that is the faith we need. That is the faith that ultimately brings glory to Jesus Christ. In the Navy and all the other branches, when someone receives an award, it invariably is ended with some type of statement like this. Whether it's a small award or a greater award, it doesn't matter. Whether it's, you know, for one of the highest awards in our country, or whether it's just for a standard national defensorism that everyone gets for going to boot camp. At the end of the award, it says this: so-and-so has distinguished themselves and is in keeping with the highest honor and courage and has brought, and it both represents themselves and then this part, and their country. That's how all those awards finish. Their country. Christian, when you and I move past these petty things we judge people on, we boast about, and we move on to spiritual things, you know who it brings honor on? Our God. The Lord of glory. People see that and they say, "Man, this church is different." They don't care if you're rich or poor, skinny or fat. They don't care if you drive a BMW or you drive a beat up old Chevy. They are looking to Jesus. They want to welcome all, and that is something I need. That's what this world is thirsting for. Something that is not full of hypocrisy. Amen? Something that is pure. The Bible says pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless. The rest of the world says, "Man, you're worthless. Your own dad didn't want you. Oh, you're worthless. Man, look at where you came from. Look at the drugs you came out. Look at the way you were living. You're worthless." But in Christ, He says, "Oh no, they're the inheritance of God. They are after the similitude of God." So let's take that and let's glorify our Father by transcending this favoritism and showing the world our faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this passage. And Lord, I'm just going to open it up. Lord, if there's any that would like to come down and pray or pray in their seat, God. Lord, help us be honest where we've prejudged people, where we've made our boast in things that were not spiritual but carnal. Help us to consider not, well, this is what my brother did or this is what so-and-so did, but help us to consider where we have sinned in this area. And Lord, give us a faith that's pure. Lord, we repent. We repent, God, of how we've hurt other people while holding the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, maybe to the world they look at that and they would say, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you need to draw the lines. You don't want people like that in your life. But God, we know the truth. Those people are after the similitude of God. And we have offended you, God. Sure, we didn't think it was a big deal at the time, but we see now in the Bible that if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. It's a spiderweb effect. It affects all our life. And God, we don't want that. Oh, Holy Spirit, Lord, bring a refreshing, and God, do something in our hearts to where we view people different. Lord, it's not in us, in our natural state, in our manly wisdom, God, we would just be like this world. But God, we pray that You'd give us a wisdom that's not from below and not earthly, but a wisdom that's above and according to Word, not partial. Help us to see a future friend when we see people. Help us to see, God, someone we can help. Maybe they're suffering, maybe they're hurting. Help us to see their suffering, not the fact that we're better. Help us to see, God, where You've been generous with us. Not so we can boast about it, but so that we can help those who are in need. Lord, where You've given us so much, help us to be hospitable. Help us to build relationships.